big high budget church have somebody carry the pulpit out for the preacher. You know how that goes. All right. Thank you, Pat. Singers, flaggers, appreciate all of it. And as we get ready to go to the Word today, let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're bringing us back to the heart of worship, that all of the pretense and ceremonies been stripped away, and you've skinnied it right down to just me and you for each and every one of us. And Father, we thank you that you draw us into your presence. We thank you that you want a relationship with us much more than we want it with you, and some of us want it desperately with you, yet you still want it more. Father, speak to our hearts today, each and every one of us, and bring to us the message that you would have personally for each and every one. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you've been following the New Hope sermons for the last several weeks, you may notice a theme. We started off with talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and how that great celebration was there and how encouraged the disciples and followers of Jesus must have been to see those crowds cheering him, those crowds throwing their garments on the ground and proclaiming that he was the Messiah to come. They said to him, Hosanna ben David, Hosanna to the Son of David. They said to him, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were selecting him as Messiah. But then just a few days later, a betrayal, an arrest, trials before kangaroo courts, and a verdict that was issued before he was ever arrested. Crucify. And the same crowds that shouted Hosanna 1 week were shouting crucify just a few days later. And how the disciples must have been heartbroken as they stood there that day and they watched him suffer. And they saw their hopes and their dreams shattered and destroyed. They saw the one who they thought was going to lead them into God's glory beaten, crucified, killed, and buried. And what a low place they must have been in that day. What a low place they must have been in for the next 2 days. But then, on the first day of the week, a shocking thing happens. They get a report. He's not dead. He's alive. And some of them said, I can't believe it. Others said, I've got to see it for myself. Some got up and ran to the empty tomb so they could look in there and see that the body was gone. They didn't know what to make of it. But all of a sudden, that hope that had been shattered was returned. They had new hope again. They saw that maybe there is something beyond what we thought surely was the end. I don't know how they thought that we could possibly get into a worse place, but now look, everything's possible. Because if Jesus can rise from the dead, then surely anything is possible. And just maybe we're going to come into Messiah's kingdom. Jesus, after his resurrection, spent the next 40 days appearing in various groups to various parts of the disciples that followed him. And he taught them about what Messiah was all about. He taught them from two sources. He taught them from the Old Testament scriptures, which had prophesied everything that Messiah would do. And he taught them from his own teachings because, you see, the disciples had a lack. They didn't have the means to really understand what Jesus was saying to them. There was a void in them. That thing that enabled them to truly connect to God's truth was missing until the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were gathered together in the upper room in one accord, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They saw miraculous signs that they could see with their natural senses. And the Holy Spirit within them began to bubble out, and they began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in languages they did not understand. They could not be contained in the upper room any longer. They burst out into the street where the crowds were. And when they burst out into that street and began to continue to just expound the glories of God in languages that they did not understand, people began to take notice. They said, they're drunk. Peter, you know Peter. Speak first, think later, Peter. Run ahead, Peter. Peter steps up. Okay, but Peter was also the I never knew the man Peter. But something had changed. The Holy Spirit was inside. So Peter steps up and says, hey, let me explain this to you. These people aren't drunk. This is God's promise of the gift of His Spirit. And what you're seeing is the follow-up to what you all did. You know, you all crucified God's Messiah. Peter pulled no punches that day. And he began to explain to them their need of repentance. And it worked. It worked because the Holy Spirit was in that message. It cut people to the heart, Scripture says, and they began to want to know, what must we do to be saved? You see, they had seen the fact that they were bankrupt spiritually. They had seen the thing that caused them to partner up with Satan, so to speak, and call for the life of Jesus. They saw their blood guilt, and they knew that there was nothing they could do to fix it. So they began to ask, what must we do to be saved? Well, Peter tells them, repent and accept Jesus and be baptized and you'll be saved. And thousands joined the disciples that day. Thousands. But you see, that wasn't the end of the story. As we talked about last week, what the disciples began to do after that day was also important. Scripture tells us that they began to meet together daily in the temple colonnades, on the porches of the temple, outdoors, kind of like this. They began to meet together daily and to encourage each other and to teach each other. They had table fellowship together. They ate meals together. They shared the Lord's Supper together on a daily basis. They were enabled to just bind themselves together into a group. And they began to study the disciples' doctrine, the teachings that Jesus had broken open to His first disciples. They began to break open to the new disciples. And thus they were empowered and readied for the mission that there was for them. And it says people were joined to the new church daily as they began to break that word open and to share it. People thought it was important enough to devote their lives to this new teaching about Jesus. Now we've taken this hope that they had on Palm Sunday and the despair that they had during the crucifixion and after, and the new hope that they gained back on Resurrection Day, and the breaking open of the Word. Now, Jesus is the living Word, so He broke open Himself to them as He taught them for 40 days. And then you have the gift of the Spirit, and then they get to see the results. So the power of the Word has gone from internal in each disciple to the group of disciples, and as the truth was broken open to them and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, it began then to spread into their community. Now, Jesus' last words to them were a couple of things. One was what we call the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. And the other was to wait on the gift. Well, they waited on the gift, and then they began to go into all the world and make disciples, and they started in their very own neighborhood. They started right there at home in Jerusalem. And then it began to spread out, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and into all the world. Now, as that began to happen, it got people's attention. It got some people's attention that wanted to embrace the message. It got the attention of other people who wanted to destroy the message. So I'm going to take you to a little piece of Scripture this morning. If you got your Bibles and want to go to Acts chapter 4, going to be reading verse 13 through verse 22. How many know that there's always opposition to the Word of God in the world? And Very often that opposition comes from, quote, religious leaders, end quote. Well, that's what happened here. Let me set the stage. On their way to the temple one day, a couple of our disciples are walking toward the temple, and there was no welfare system in those days other than people giving alms, people giving of their own resources to those that were in need. And there was a man begging there at the temple gate, and he had been crippled his entire life. Scripture later tells us he's about 40 years old. So people had seen him there begging for a long time. They knew that he couldn't get up and walk on his own. But as they are walking into the temple that day, he confronts the disciples and he says to them, you know, alms, help me. I can't work for myself. I need your help. And they say this, silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Scripture tells us that immediately he stood up on his legs and he walked. And it was an extraordinary event. It was a supernatural event. It was an event that was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to confirm the Word of God. And boy, did it get people's attention. Everybody knew old Fred that was over there by the temple gate all these years. They knew he couldn't get up, and now they're watching him walk around, and they're saying, what happened? Something unusual has happened here. God uses very often his miraculous power to do two things. The first is to confirm his word. And he can do that a couple of ways. One way he can do it is this way. He did something extraordinary that people saw that drew them to hear the message of the cross. The other thing he can do is at the conclusion of the presentation of the message, he can do something miraculous to confirm that the message was from him. But he does that to draw attention to the message, not to the messenger. It wasn't about Peter and John. It was about God. It was about what God can do through Jesus. In fact, you know, they clearly said it, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Well, the other thing that God always does when he does something supernatural is to meet human need. He doesn't do it just to show off. He doesn't make a spectacle. He's not into fireworks shows. He's into meeting people's needs. Here was a man who spent 40 years of his life in bondage to his physical body. And now he was set free. A whole new world opened to him. So what do the religious authorities do about this? Well, they call the disciples on the carpet. So let's look now in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. Would that be what people talk about us about? We see that you've been with Jesus. All right. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Basically, they were going to forbid them to speak in the name of Jesus. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Think about it a minute. Think about it. These men were protecting their position of power. These men were protecting their authority that they had among the people. But in the most altruistic of senses, maybe they were trying to keep the Romans from shutting down the temple entirely. The Romans liked order. They didn't like disorder. This was a near riot. To give them the benefit of the doubt, maybe they were trying to prevent the Romans from coming down on the entire Jewish religion. But in a larger sense, they clearly denied the name of Christ. And I tell you, that in the last 2,000 years, every fresh move of the Spirit of God among God's people has been an attempt made by the religious establishment to crush it. Every time. Those who are in positions of power from a religious standpoint say, you can't do that. That's different. We've never done it that way before. This is outlandish. There's no way that the people of God would act this way and do these things. Therefore, y'all need to quit that. Now, admittedly, there are some folks that go over the bar. And maybe that there are occasions when we should take a look at it and be sure that what we're doing is of God rather than of men. But these men, preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Jesus, it was critical that that message get out. And it was bound to happen that the religious authorities would come against it. But you know, that happened at Azusa Street. The Spirit of God began to move, and the religious authorities said, that's ridiculous. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. So let's talk them down. When John Wesley began preaching outdoors in England, the Church of England said, you can't be doing that. They threw him out of the church. So he had to preach outdoors. So he went in the churchyard, climbed up on a tombstone, and broke open the Word of God, which is a good thing to do. So all of our major religious movements, think about the Protestant Reformation, how hard Roman Catholicism tried to crush it. But yet it's still here today. We're all products of it. Now, any time that God begins to do something that looks a little bit different, there is opposition. There's opposition from the world and from Satan, and we should expect that. But there's also opposition from the religious elite. And that's the story of the next several chapters of Acts, is this ongoing battle between the followers of the way, those that had embraced the message of Jesus, those who had received His Spirit, those who were spreading His name and the teaching that He is the Messiah who was to come. They underwent serious opposition by the religious folks and by the non-religious folks. But you see, there were also those who were prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the message. And those that were prepared to receive that message and those who took it into their hearts and allowed their hearts and minds and lives to be changed, they embraced it, and they embraced it fearlessly. They did not cow down to the ones who were trying to stop them. They didn't shut up just because somebody told them to shut up. There would be a time later when the church would have to go underground. There would be a time when it would be virtually illegal to meet together, and they had to sneak around to do it. But in this time, the time we're talking about in the early chapters of the book of Acts, they boldly stood in the public square and said, Jesus is the Messiah. And the only way to be saved is to embrace what Jesus has said and what Jesus has done, and to turn your life over to Him. But as we begin to look through those next chapters of Acts, we see all sorts of interesting things that happen. You know, that lame man was healed. And then there was a time that was used for preaching. People began to turn to God, so they arrest them. They're taken before the Sanhedrin. Then we have this interesting little thing that happens at the end of Acts 4. And a fellow named Barnabas. You know what Barnabas means by any chance? Bar-Naba, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager, and he had a piece of property he didn't need, and he sold it, and he gave the proceeds of it to the church. Well, that brought about one of the most sobering things in the early chapters of Acts. Apparently Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land that was surplus too. And they saw how the church patted Barnabas on the back and said what a good guy he is, and they wanted some of that too. So they put their heads together and they sold their piece of property. But they kept part of it, which was okay to do. It was their property. But then they came in and they began to tell that they had sold it for less than what they sold it for, and the money that they kept, they just didn't tell anybody about. They told the church that, and the Holy Spirit, that we sold our property for $100 when they'd actually sold it for $2. And they wanted everybody to think they had done what Barnabas did, was to give it all to them. And the Holy Spirit killed them. Think about that. You want to walk into a church service and somebody drops dead for lying to God? How many of us would have been dead at some point in our lives based on that premise? I probably would have. I'd say we all would have. It says then that the fear of God descended on the church. And the fear of God is not a bad thing. The fear of God is an important part of relationship with Him. Fear in this sense is a word that's, I believe it's yirah in Hebrew. And it is an awesome respect. It's not horror movie terror. It is, wow, you're God and I'm not. And surely we should have that in our relationship. I think we saw some of that as we were singing this morning. As I was looking around and I saw hands out of windows. I saw people who were in a state of worship as we sang those songs this morning, because they realized that God's God and I'm not. God's God and He deserves my respect. He deserves my honor. He deserves the sacrifice of my praise. Now, we needed to learn the lesson that Ananias and Sapphira died to show us, and that is we can't be arrogant before God. We can be bold before God, but not arrogant. There's a difference. Being bold before God is in your position. We are positionally in Christ. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, but never arrogantly. Never to pump ourselves up. Never to say, I'm better than somebody else. Never to say that I'm something and you're nothing. God forbid that word should ever come out of the church. Lying to the Holy Spirit is a bad thing. As we go on, we find that at another trial, there's a wise man among the Sanhedrin. And that wise man said this, you know, we need to be careful what we do. We don't want to be seen as God's enemy. If we're going to try to shut these people down, we better be sure that it's not God we're shutting down. We'd better be sure that what's right is right. So let's just let this thing go. If it's of God, it'll continue, and we won't be seen as God's enemy. If it's not of God, then it'll fade away, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. Well, I'm here to tell you 2,000 years later, it didn't fade away. We're still here, and we still, God in permit that we have the holy boldness that these early apostles had. God, please let it come to us that we can rightly discern the will of the Holy Spirit and come in holy boldness to a world that needs the message of Jesus Christ. As we continue through those first several chapters of Acts, we find that this is an ongoing thing. We find that the establishment fights against the gospel. We find that the government, in some cases, fights against the gospel. And we find the people who are bringing the gospel with a holy boldness to continue to bring the word. This, I believe, is the season that we should be in as the church here in Hazard and Perry County. We've had, over the last many weeks, we've had that emotional roller coaster that the disciples walked those days that they were shortly, you know, from between the Palm Sunday and the times that we're talking about now. They rode that roller coaster. They were on high highs and they were on low lows. They wanted to run and hide, and they wanted to stand on the highest rooftop and proclaim Jesus. They had those roller coaster days. We've had roller coaster days too. But the important thing, I think, is what happened between the new hope of the resurrection and the going out into the world that the disciples did. And that important thing was this. Jesus broke open the Word to them. He broke open the written scriptures, which, you know, Jesus is the living Word. He broke open Himself. He broke open the bread of life to them. And then He turned around and explained that with the things that He had said and done when He was in the flesh. And He prepared them. He gave them something that was in the file cabinet of their soul. That the Holy Spirit then, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, the Holy Spirit could grab a hold of that and bring it out and say, hey, Peter, here's the scripture you need. Here's the teaching you need. When you stand up and get ready to say what I'm going to tell you to say, this is why I'm doing it. So He had them prepared. Hopefully, in these last 6 weeks or so, when we've been prevented from gathering together and worshiping as a church, hopefully we've turned to God's Word personally, and we've let Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, open up the Word to us so that our toolkit, so that our ammunition pouch is full, so that we know that when we begin to go back out into the world and circulate in ways that we haven't been able to in a while, that we can take with us a full toolkit, a full ammunition pouch, that we have the teaching of God at our fingertips so that the Holy Spirit can say, hey, that person standing in front of you in line, minister this to them so that we can do it. That time of preparation brings us to a time of work. That time of work is about to break open for us again. You know, we've been told that in about 3 weeks we should be able to have, quote, regular church services again with some restrictions. We've been told that before too long that some of the restrictions about how we can circulate in public are going to be relieved. Are you ready? Are you ready not just to go into public yourself and do those things that you normally do for your personal daily life? Are you ready to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world? Are you ready to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit to people who need Jesus? Would you be willing and able, if God saw fit to draw forth something miraculous through your hands, without taking it to yourself, but giving the glory to God where it belongs? Are we able? That sounds like that's an old song. Are ye able? But that old song starts out, are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? See, that's where it starts. Me has got to get out of the way. Peter and James and John and all those guys didn't minister what they had to offer. They ministered what God had placed into them through association with Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's where their power came from. That's where the truth came from. That is where the miraculous flowed through them. It wasn't sourced by them. It didn't come from them. It flowed through them. And that's the important part. A pipe is just a piece of tubing unless it's connected to a source that enables water to come through it. We're just a piece of pipe. But when we're connected to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit, then the spiritual things can flow from the throne of heaven, not to us, but through us to touch the world. That is the mission of the church. That is where we need to be, New Hope, front line. We need to be attacking this community with the gospel. We need to be able to preach and teach the truth, but to do it in a way that is compassionate to touch people at their point of need. If the gospel of Jesus Christ offends someone, so be it. It's supposed to. But if the minister offends someone, shame on him or her. the gospel offends, the gospel will do what it's intended to do. If the minister offends, it will do to harm and do damage. So we need to be... Well, how many times have you heard lately we need to wash our hands? We need to sanitize ourselves. Well, we do need to wash our hands physically, but we need to wash our hands and our hearts and our minds spiritually. And there is one thing that the Scripture tells us has the capability to wash us, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, has a cleansing effect on us. It makes us suitable to minister the gospel. I'm a broken vessel, a cracked pot. Some people will say I'm a cracked pot. And so are you. There's not a one of us righteous enough in themselves to minister the truth of Jesus Christ. But every one of us are clean enough positionally, if Christ is dwelling in us, to let the power of God flow through us like a fire hose. Not a little trickle, but a mighty gush. And my question to you today is, are you ready to be that hose? Are you ready to be able to step out into this community and minister the kind of healing spiritually, physically, whatever, that people need, that God offers? Are we able to take the truth of the Scripture and apply it rightly to people's situations? Can we both love people and hate the sin that binds them up? See, that's where it comes. We get to see maturity in Christians when they're able to bring the truth of the Word in a way that doesn't demean the person who needs that truth. We got to be careful. Jesus loved people, but he loved them enough to confront them. But if you look at all of the encounters he had, there was one place Jesus was harsh, and that was to the religious elite that made it hard for people to get to God. That's our job. Our job is to allow people to provide a path and a roadmap for people to get to God. God can clean them up. I can't clean them up. I have a hard enough time cleaning me up. You can't clean other people up either. You do a good job to clean yourself up. But here's the thing. God flowing through us has that inherent power in himself to do that. And if we just let him flow through us and get us out of the way, he knows when to offer a gentle word of rebuke. He knows when to issue a harsh word. I don't. I've got to follow what the Spirit calls me to do. And there are days you'll hear me be very gentle, and there are days that you'll hear me come down like a ton of bricks. And God forbid that it's ever me that makes that choice. It's not my choice. When I stand in front of this pulpit, it's God's pulpit, it's not mine. New Hope Church is God's church, it's not mine. Frontline is God's church, not Jeremy's. We've got to be aware that we are ministers of grace. We're not the authors of grace. So what I would challenge you to do this morning is to first and foremost look inside. Have we been trying to run ahead of God or lag behind God, or are we yoked side by side with him? Are we following his lead, or are we trying to lead him? Have you eaten and digested enough of his word to be a useful servant in the kingdom? Have you prepared yourself for the day that we live in? If not, it's not too late. If you're here and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's the entry point. That's the first thing you've got to do. You've got to be able to look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm a sinner and I stand in need of a Savior. I've been living for myself and I've never really given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And I can't do it on my own. I need him. When you do that and you recognize that Jesus shed his blood and gave up his life for your sin to pay a price that you could not pay and give you a benefit that you could not earn, when you reach that point, then you can accept him. It's a very simple thing. You give your life to him and promise to follow him, and he will take over from there. That's the entry point. But as believers, if we've been running ahead on our own and trying to force our own agenda and do things our way and trying to dictate to God how we're going to serve and how we're going to minister and where we're going to minister and any number of other things that would determine who you are and what you're doing, then you're not being a mature Christian. We need to give Jesus the controls. He is not the co-pilot, he's the pilot. We're along for the ride. We need to allow him to have control of our lives. And some of us need to repent of that and allow him to drive. Allow him to dictate the course. Allow him to dictate the speed. And he may take us places that we hadn't intended to go and not take us places we desperately wanted to go. But you know what? It's his choice. It's not mine. Some of us are trying to do everything that we know to try to please God. Well, pleasing God isn't the thing. Being his tool is the thing. Giving yourself wholly and completely to him and allowing him to work change in you and allowing him to direct your life is the right thing to do. If we're working so hard to try to please him, then we're effectively placing ourselves under the law. We're trying to work for something that we cannot earn. Salvation is a free gift, but it costs you everything. It costs you releasing control of your life. And that's what we need to do. What was the popular country song a few years ago? Jesus, take the wheel. Why do we have to get in a desperate situation before we say that? Wouldn't it be so much easier if we just said, hey, you know, Lord, I'm going to sit in the passenger seat, you drive, from day one, instead of trying to control things and then getting in a desperate situation? Pray with me this afternoon. Father God, we want what you want. Not only for your church at large, not only for your churches here in Hazard and Perry County, but we want what you want in my life. And Father, I just pray right now that you would take control of me. And I trust each one prays that you would take control of them as well. Let us be your hands and your feet in this community. Let us be your mouth in this community to proclaim the glories of God. Let us be, Lord, ministers of your grace, whether that be a hug of compassion, whether it be a cup of cool water, whether it be to sing or play or teach or preach, or whether it be simply to serve. Lord, you know where each one of us is supposed to be right now. And I pray, Father, that we each allow you to place us where you want us to be. That we allow you, Lord, to place us in a position where your word can be carried forth. It's your plan, it's your mission, it's your power, it's your truth. Make us, Lord, ministers of your truth. Amen.